In prayer at this time, every head bowed. I'll remind you each evening at this time of the importance of a prayerful attitude throughout the rest of the service, and I would ask that all who love the Lord and know Him should be in a quiet, meaningful attitude of prayer throughout the time I'm speaking, that God tonight, in answer to our prayers, may challenge many and bring many into His kingdom. Let us now then seek the Lord together and His blessing upon the presentation of His Word. Our God, we thank You tonight that Your interest in the salvation of men and women is so much greater than ours. There are times, Lord, when our hearts ache to bring others to You, and we just would give everything and anything we have to bring those we love and care for into Your family. And yet, our interest and our love fades into insignificance as it is overshadowed by the cross. And we know that You're not willing that any should perish. We know that You love sinful men. We also know that You cannot deal with them until they acknowledge their sin and repent. And so tonight we ask You, the loving, caring, compassionate God, to work through the Holy Spirit this evening in such a way that every lad and girl, every man and woman in this chapel who is not yet saved may be so brought to be aware of their sin that they will feel their guilt, their shame, in the presence of a holy God, and tonight will come home to God in true repentance and faith. Help me, Lord, to speak simply and well of Your love. May there not be a little boy or girl here tonight who will not understand the way of salvation, and yet may there be something tonight so profound and wonderful about this message that everyone tonight will sit enthralled with the wonder of the love and the grace of God. We ask Your blessing for the glory and the honor and the praise of the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The story that we're sharing together tonight is so well known that I know what you may be well tempted to do, and that is to say, well, there's not much I can learn about this. We often feel that way when we turn to a particular chapter in the Bible or a story that we have grown up to know and to understand. And the story of the prodigal son is one of the earliest stories that we ever learned in Sunday school. And we may well feel tonight, well, I know it all. Well, I'll tell you something. I've been reading the Bible for many, many years, but I never turn to any verse or any story and think that I know it all. Because whenever I turn to the Word of God, I always find there's something I didn't know. Something God shows me that I hadn't seen before. Something that becomes more relevant on that particular day because of the particular need in my life at that time. And so tonight, I'm sure of this, that every one of us, without exception, is going to be blessed by this story as the Holy Spirit unfolds it and speaks directly to our conscience and to our lives and to our will. The Rolling Stones, that pop group that for many years has been entertaining and holding many hundreds of thousands of young people spellbound, had a song that they used to sing. Whether they do now or not, I don't know. And its title was, I Can Find No Satisfaction. I think that summed up really the lives of millions and millions of young people the world over. I can find no satisfaction. There isn't really anything in this life that truly satisfies if God is left out. Yes, they satisfy for a short period of time. But then the joys, the fun, the thrills, the fulfillment seems to pass. And whatever experience we've had, eventually we're left with an empty feeling. That the world has let us down. That the experience has let us down. That people have let us down. That everything fails. And that's how it is for everybody in the world who does not know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. You see, all of us were made by God and for God. And if God is not asked into the center of our lives, and if we do not give His Son, the Lord Jesus, the opportunity to be Lord and Master of our lives, then whatever good experiences, fleeting as they may be, that we have, they will never be meaningful, lasting, and satisfying. But when Jesus Christ comes into the life, then He changes all of the experiences that we have. He brings a new sense of purpose to every single thing we do. A new value does He give to life itself. And life really does change when Jesus Christ comes in as Savior and as Lord. We're reading here in this particular story of a young lad who, if he had been listening to the Rolling Stones, and I think from what I learn of him, he probably would have spent a lot of time listening to them if they'd have been around in his day. I think they would have been his kind of thing. I think their music would have been his music. I think their songs would have been his songs. But I'm sure of this, that this particular song he certainly would have identified with. He was restless. He was dissatisfied. He was uneasy in his life. He could find no meaning or purpose to anything that happened way back there in his father's home and on the farm, because his heart was not there. It was away, racing away, seeking after other things. He could not find any satisfaction. And it was the restlessness in his life that eventually sent him out on that journey, which he thought was going to be a journey that would find him a fortune, which, in fact, became his downfall and ended in utter failure. Now, the whole thing began when he lost true respect for his parents. Once that respect had gone out of his life, then he no longer felt any obligation to them. He no longer had any spirit of thankfulness within him for all that they'd done for him, and they had done more than he could have ever dreamed. If most of us knew what our parents had done for us through our lives, really in every kind of detail, well, we would never be able to cease thanking them for the blessings they brought into our lives. Our mothers and our fathers, many of them, sacrificed tremendously for our good. Mothers knew what it was to be up long hours through the nights while their little ones were sick and ill. Sleepless nights that they never even complained about, because their heart was tied up in love for the ones that God had entrusted to them. But once respect has gone out of our lives for our parents, then really the light has gone out of our lives. And when you realize that this story is not simply about a boy and his father and his mother, but about a person and God, then you'll soon see what I'm getting at this evening. For this story is a story about God. The father figure in the story is God. And the boy represents just any one of us. In fact, the boy represents virtually all of us. And so, the Bible tells us that when at any time in our lives we fail to have a sense of deep respect for God, an awesome reverence and honor for God, when we fail to acknowledge God's holiness and His standards and are unwilling to submit to those standards, then truly a light goes out of our lives. Once we turn our back upon God, even if we only half turn our backs to God, if we simply get to the point where we are half-hearted about our acknowledgement of God and our love for God and our reverence for God, then very soon, disaster is going to strike our life. We were made for God. God made us for Himself to possess us. God made us in such a way that although He is the great God, so big, so mighty, so vast, so powerful, that He fills the whole universe, yet that God has so made us that we can actually have Him dwelling in our own lives. It's not easy to understand. There's no way that I know to explain it, how the God that fills the universe could reside in a life like mine, but it's true. And when you experience it, your life is changed. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of God. He lives within our lives. And if God is not living in your life tonight, then of this I'm sure, a great deal of what we're going to learn about this young man will be true of you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells us in his writing in the third chapter of Romans. For he's really telling us how the trouble begins and how the drift from God takes place. He says, they are all gone out of the way, talking of people who have no reverence, no love, no honor in their heart for God. It says they've all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Can you think of anybody that was more unprofitable than this lad? That brought more dishonor to a father than this lad? That brought more discredit to the family name than this lad? This is what the Lord's saying. We go out of our way, we become altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It says, and the way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. That word fear doesn't mean fear in the sense of being afraid. It means a reverence, an honor for God. There was no honor in their lives for God. They did not see Him as a God who should be honored and reverenced, a God that should be worshipped. They turned their back upon God. Just as this lad had no longer any deep respect for his parents, and so he could turn his back upon his parents no matter what it cost his parents, no matter what pain they would feel. He could turn his back on them and walk out on them because no longer did he honor them. No longer did he respect them. No longer was there any deep sense of gratitude and thanks in his heart for anything they had ever done for them, for him. And so he walks out. Have you ever sat down to think what God has done for you in your life? Think of that healthy body you have and the sheer zest for living that is yours. The fun, the joy, the thrill of living day by day. Have you ever thought of the privileges that are yours to have been born in a nation as great and as wonderful as this? Where there is food in abundance, comforts in your home, a word of God, the Bible, which you can purchase in any store and read, churches whose doors are open, where you may worship and learn. Have you ever thought of what God did for you? Really, seriously, honestly sat down to think about what God has done for you in His Son? Sending His Son into this world to become a man who would be acquainted with grief, despised, rejected of men, hung on a cross, crucified and put to death because he loved you. Let me ask you, how are you living your life, for yourself or for God? If I today could have watched you in all your dealings since you left home for school or for work, what would I really have seen? Remember, God saw it all. Where have your interests been today? What things have amused you most today? What thoughts have occupied your minds today? Has there been any real consciousness in your life today of the fact that there is a great God to whom you owe your life, your love, your all? Do you love God? Or have you become careless about God? Or you believe there's a God, but you're careless about him. You come to church, you come to Bible class, you take part in the youth activities, you're part of the sports that are associated with the fellowship here. You wouldn't want to lose your friends, but what place does God really have in your life? And do you really love the Lord Jesus? Do you really love him so much that you'd be prepared to give your life for him and die for him? When I was preaching in the university city of Cluj in Romania, I was speaking mostly there in those days to the university students. And night after night, these young men and young women came and gave their lives to Jesus Christ, knowing that within hours they would be thrown out of the university, that none of them would ever be employed in a meaningful work for which they had studied. You cannot accept the Lord Jesus Christ in Romania and become a doctor or a lawyer or a school teacher. The moment you stand beneath the flag of the Lord Jesus and own the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're marked out as an enemy of the state. If you're a school teacher, you're sacked the next day. If you're in the university within days, usually within hours, you're asked to leave and you're sent back to your home and you take then whatever job the state chooses to give you. There is no choice of job. You take what they give you or you go to the labor camp. But in spite of knowing all this, hundreds and hundreds of university students lined up outside the church in the freezing weather, the bitter cold, and the deep snow, eager to come in to listen to the teaching of God's Word. And with the communist chiefs sitting in the front row with their tape recorder, recording all the message, and standing beside myself and the pastor as the young men committed their lives to Christ, they said goodbye to a university career, training, to a career for which they had been training for years, and counted it an honor to open their hearts to the Lord Jesus. They had come to love him and to know that the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for them, was worthy of everything they possessed. Do you love Jesus Christ? Or are you playing a game with God? How much reality is there in your profession, in your commitment to Christ, in your love for the Lord Jesus? Remember, he went all the way to Calvary for you. Men spat on him and derided him and mocked him and ridiculed him and drove nails through his hands and tore the beard from his cheek and thrust a spear through his side. And not one, as he was whipped and scourged and mocked and crucified, did he ever mumble one word? He went there for you because he loved you. Because he wanted you in his kingdom. Because he wanted you to know his love. because He wanted your life on earth to be a meaningful, purposeful life, and because He wanted you to have life everlasting. And I'm asking you this evening, do you give God the honor that He deserves, the love that should be His by right, or have you become careless about God? Because if you're careless, I'll tell you where you'll finish, where the young man in the story finished. There's no ifs or buts about it. If you become careless about God, you'll drift. You'll drift. And in your drifting, you will drift into sin. And in your drifting into sin, you'll be drifting into heartbreak and sorrow. And some of you will drift so far that on the judgment day, you'll be cast from the presence of God into the darkness of hell. It all starts with a lack of reverence, a lack of honor, a failure to understand that God is the God of the whole universe, that He created it all, that He has a right to claim us, He has a right to command us, He has a right to call us, and we can do no other but to obey Him and love Him and serve Him if we will be blessed in our lives. And so, this lad could find no satisfaction. Nothing in life was meaningful, for he turned his back on the things that really had meaning. He turned his back upon a home where God was honored, and God was loved, and God was served. Such disrespect leads immediately to rebellion. And I marvel at the callousness of the lad, the hardness of his heart. In going to his father and as good as demanding that the monies that the father already has earned through his life of hard work be already divided out amongst the boys so that he can take his share and go. There's no hesitation about it. There's no thought that father's heart might be broken. He doesn't care. He wants his own way. You may be in this church tonight listening to the gospel, but in your heart and in your soul, you may be bent on getting your own way. Only God reads your heart. Your friends don't know what you're thinking. It's so easy to cover up. It's so easy to pretend. You can come week after week and meet with the other young folks, but where is your heart? Are you bent on going your own way? Setting your own course? Planning your own career? Choosing your own friends? That's how he was. And if we choose to go our own way, that is rebellion against God. The way of peace, said the writer, have they not known? Isaiah said, we have turned everyone to his own way. Which way are you traveling tonight? God's way or your way? Those of you that are older and married and have families and a business, who's in control of your marriage, you or God? Who's at the center of your daily home life, you or God? Who's at the center of your business transactions, you or God? And I ask you young folk this evening, are you going your own way? Rebellion hurts God. I don't think we speak enough about the effect that our sinful, wayward lives have on God. But I know when Jesus came to Jerusalem, He came to that city that was soon to turn its back upon Him and cry and shout for His crucifixion. He wept many tears. He felt the pain that was affecting His whole being because the people He loved was rebelling against Him. There was only love in His heart, and sadness and pain and hurt. He came unto His own, and his own received him not. Have you ever read of that moment when Judas came up and planted a kiss on the cheek of the Saviour? It hurt. It hurt more than the nails. It hurt more than the beard that wicked men plucked from his cheek. Someone rebelled against him who professed to love him, planting that kiss of betrayal upon his cheek. Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" God feels the pain that our rebellion causes. God is hurt when you leave him out of your life. God is hurt when you leave him out of your plans. God is hurt when you choose friends that mean that you've turned your back upon him. God feels the pain of rejection. God one day is going to have the final word about it all. You realize that? Although I tell you tonight, he's a gracious, loving God, and that's what we find summed up in this whole story. We call it the story of the prodigal son. We should rather call it the story of a loving father. We shouldn't center the story in the boy, but center the story in the father. For it's the father who makes the difference in the story, not the boy. If it hadn't been for the father, the boy would have perished. In his stupidity, in his rebellion, in his arrogance, in his pride, in his sin. He would have died in a distant country, unloved and unwanted. It was the father that made all the difference. God feels your rejection of him tonight. And I want you tonight to bring your life to Christ. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've left God out. And you also know that life has become meaningless and empty. And it'll go on that way until you bring God back in. And so this lad rebelled. We see him down in the far country. He took the money his father gave him. He left home, a mother and father with a broken heart. Sets off singing a joyful song in his heart. Not a care about home. My, if he knew the tears that were being shed as father and mother sat at the old farmhouse table, there would have been no song to sing. But he wasn't thinking of home. He was thinking of his future, how he wanted it, what he was going to make of it. He called it freedom. So many people today think that freedom is found in being able to turn their back upon the law of God. Some people say the Bible is too restrictive. God's laws hem us in. There's no opportunity for expression or freedom of thought or of activity. Why, the whole world experiments. The whole world has found a new way of living. The whole world speaks of liberty and freedom from moral and spiritual petty restrictions. Friend, if you want to live your life totally in disregard to the moral laws of God, you won't find freedom, but slavery and heartbreak. The only people that are free are the people who accept the standards of a holy God and live within the laws which God has given. By his grace they obey them. Through the strength that the Holy Spirit gives, they seek to honor the Lord. And the only people that are free are those who will say no to the world. And no to its liberal standards. And no to its immorality. And yes to the holiness of God. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of young people who turn their back upon God's moral law, who are going to live till their dying day scarred and broken and with 1,000 regrets. There is no psychiatrist will ever heal them. And many of them, even when they get saved, though God delivers them from its guilt and its shame and the penalty of their sin, will live to their dying day haunted by the folly of the sins of their youth. Don't go the way that everybody else is taking in the world today. It leads to slavery. It leads to heartbreak. It leads to ruin. This lad, down in the distant country, having turned his back upon righteousness and truth and holiness and God, has come to a point in his life, it says, where he has nothing to look back on but wasted years. It must be a dreadful thing to get to a point in your life where you've absolutely nothing behind you but waste. I often think, when talking of this story of a girl that grew up with my daughter, they were like sisters to each other. They were born about the same week and they grew up together, they schooled together. The girl spent a great deal of her time in our home, and they just shared right on through until their early teens. And my daughter, when she was just a little girl, received the Lord Jesus as her own personal Saviour. And that makes a great deal of difference to your life as you grow up, as to your standards and your friends and what you're going to do. But her friend Elaine had little time for the Lord, and eventually turned her back upon Sunday school and Bible class and church. At 17, she was pregnant with a child from a man she didn't love, a man who didn't have 1 ounce of love in his heart for her. But father put pressure on at home, and eventually she married the fellow. And I don't know how many women he had between the day she got married to him and the day their first child was born. They couldn't be numbered. He was that kind of a man. The day she was in hospital, hours in labor, a little one waiting for a little one to be born, he was out with some other woman and not even a care to ask in a phone call whether the baby had arrived. You say, things like that couldn't happen to me. Well, it wasn't long before he'd left her. Another man was taken into the home and another child was born. And over the last 10 years, it's been one tragedy after another. There are 3 children now, and she's living with a fellow now that's not her husband and never likely to be. He has no more interest in her than just the passing interest of a few weeks. And what always staggers me is this. This dear girl and my daughter are the same age. And you'd think the other girl was 20 years older. She walks the street burdened and broken. I tell you, sin is cruel. And sin hurts. And sin breaks. And nobody escapes the penalty of sin. Some of us escape it longer than others, but nobody escapes the penalty of sin. Sin breaks our hearts, sin robs us of respectability, and sin finally destroys us and takes us to hell. Sin is an awful thing. And all you have to do to get entangled with a broken life, a ruined life and sin, is to turn your back upon a Saviour. If I were to talk to little Elaine when I got home next week, I know all she'd have to say is this: Uncle Dick, I've nothing but a wasted life behind me. She's still a kid, but the burden of it in her heart, I think, is more than she can bear. I pray that soon God will lead her out of it all into something better. What's it going to be like when you've grown old? Are you going to look back on a wasted life? An empty life? A a useless life. Whether you look back on a wasted life, or whether you look back on a life that has been lived for the glory of God, a life that has been meaningful to you, a life that has been a blessing to you and made you a blessing to others, will depend entirely upon whether you have the courage to honor God and honor His Son and accept God's standards and receive the Lord Jesus by faith into your heart as your Savior and as your Lord. He had a wasted life to look back on. He had a wretched life still to endure. We find in the story that he wasted his life, but we find him in a wretched and terrible condition, hungry, friendless, and broken. And there was still more to come, for he had eternity to face. And you know, it was only when he got to thinking about eternity that he came to his senses and got right with God. It says that in his wretched, appalling state, and it all happened because he had no room for God in his life, no respect and honor for God, because he turned his back on his Father's God. All of this stemmed from that one act of rebellion and lack of reverence for God. And it says that he was dying. There was no ifs or buts about it. He was dying. It said nobody gave to him. You get to a point where you have no money. The man for whom he worked gave him nothing more to eat than the food that he was entrusted with to give to the pigs. And anything that he wanted to satisfy him was what he had to take out of the pig trough. That's all there was to eat. And nobody gave to him. And living in those conditions brought him to see that life could not last for long. And this is what he said. He said, if I stay here, I will perish with hunger. It was then as he faced eternity that he realized he had to do something. Oh, how foolish it is to wait until we are face to face with eternity before we do something about God. For we've wasted all those lovely years of sharing our life with a Savior. It's wonderful being a Christian. It's just so wonderful to be able to wake up every morning and have a new adventure with God, to know He's Lord and He has a life to share with you and you have a life to share with Him. It's wonderful to be able to face each and every crisis as it comes, and although it's too big for you and you've no answers for it, you can rest in His love and in His goodness to bring you through each crisis, however many tears will be shed or burdens there may be to bear. It's wonderful to know God. There is no fear in death. You can face death at any moment if you really know God and know His Son and know that death itself will be a blessing, for death will lead you into the very presence of God. He's face to face with death. And it was this that led him to repentance. There, dying, weak, friendless, lonely, bewildered, the first thing he did was take a good look at himself. I don't think he could believe it. He thought about what he was when he left home, and he saw himself now. Could hardly believe what he saw. Some of you, if you don't receive Christ, in 10 years from now, will have lives that are wasted and ruined and broken. And probably in 10 years from now, you'll hardly ever recognize you're the girl you were or the boy that you were. Sin is a cruel enemy. He took a look at himself. He took a thought to his future. And he said, there is no future if I do not go back home and seek forgiveness. But you know, it was his thoughts of home that changed everything. All of you here this evening have some knowledge of God. It may not be a great deal. It may be very small. But all of you have some knowledge of God. And perhaps the greatest thing that you ever learned, and the greatest truth that has impressed itself upon your mind, is the fact that God is love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love. As he thought of home, thoughts in their thousands began to flood back into his mind of his Father's generosity, of his Father's love and grace, of the tenderness of his Father, of the forgivingness of his Father. Oh, he could see his Father right now. It was years since he'd been in the home. But it was thoughts of home that made him realize that if he was to be spared in his life, and if he was to have any future at all, it lay in one place and one place only, home. There was no other place to turn to. There was no other man that cared. Friends had been many a few years before, but all had gone. And he knows there is one place and one place only where he can find a future. And it is at home with God. And until you and I come to God, until we come to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no future. We have no hope. We must come to God. And it says he came to himself. And that led to repentance. I quoted verses this evening. It says we've turned every one to his own way. When you repent, it doesn't mean you just have a few tears trickling down your cheek because you've been caught in your sin. Some folks think that, you know, sin catches up with you and you realize you've been found out and there's a few tears. Sometimes they're tears of remorse rather than tears of repentance. Repentance may be accompanied with tears, but tears are not necessarily repentance. Repentance means that you stop going your own way and you turn around and you go God's way. There was no repentance in this man's life while he stayed where he was. The boy who had left home, now grown into manhood, had to turn around. He acknowledged his sin sitting in the field surrounded by that herd of swine. That's where he acknowledged his sin. He said, I am a sinner. He said, I have sinned against God. He said, I have sinned against my Father. But that wasn't repentance. That was acknowledgement of sin. That was where he became aware of his sin. That was when his guilt became heavy upon his heart. Have you ever known what it is to feel that sense of guilt about something you've done and wish there was some way it could all be erased? A mother's heart you broke? Something you did to a friend that let them down so miserably? You ever felt that great yearning within, if only I could know they would forgive me? Perhaps tonight a million sins are flooding up before you. Those filthy words, those impure thoughts, not only that you've had, but indulged in and played with. The books you've purchased that are filthy and unclean, that you put away somewhere, and every little while turn back to them and indulge in both the pictures and the writings. Do you realize tonight God sees every filthy thought and hears every unclean word? And knows every action that is mean and immoral and sinful and wrong. And one day you're going to stand before him. This boy knew what he'd done. His older brother says, my brother has lived his life with harlots, immoral, unclean. And the boy sits there and he says, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. But what will that do? That won't bring you to heaven. That won't get you clean. That won't get you saved. You'd have to be a fool if you did not see your own sin, or so arrogant or so proud that you simply covered it up. We all know we're sinners. But But it's no use acknowledging our sin if we don't do something. He said, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against home, I've sinned against God, I'm a sinner. But true repentance means that we'll not simply acknowledge we are sinners, but we'll get up in our sin and we'll turn to our loving and our holy God. We'll come to God's only Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the only Savior from sin. My friend, there is no other remedy for sin. You can't find forgiveness for sin at confession. You can't find forgiveness of sins in the sacrament. You can't find forgiveness of sins in baptism. You can't find forgiveness of sins in church membership.